Thank the Lord this morning for a beautiful day. And I'm glad that we have a day that is set aside to think about mothers. Every one of us had to have a mother in order to be alive. So it's good for us to honor our mothers. And the scripture says that. It says for us to honor our mothers and our fathers. Well, single, really. And I see that as a command. I don't see that necessarily as a choice. I believe that we can choose to obey the command, but I believe that we need to honor those that have given us life. So this morning we do recognize our mothers, although we don't necessarily have a Mother's Day message. And we desire your prayers that the Lord will bless His Word this morning. Our last few messages, we have not planned for the messages to fit together, but they have. And so I'm going to just give a little review to bring us to today. We had two messages that we focused on these words of sacrifice, offerings, and consecration. We had two messages, both back to back. And in those messages, we worked with self-denial and how that self-denial works with sacrifice and offering and consecration. Self-denial is very important if you're going to live for the Lord. Jesus said in one place that if a man will come after me, what must he do? Deny himself. And the next step is take up your cross daily. So it's not a, well, I'll deny myself today, but I won't tomorrow. So tomorrow, I'm going to have to face self and denying myself. So then we had two messages that concerned fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer has to do with sacrifice and offering and consecration. So it all sort of tied together. We really didn't realize how the Lord was leading in these messages, but it turned out that there were two messages then on fasting and prayer. The emphasis in those two messages were on fasting. And we were instructed that there were different ways that we could fast, that it was not entirely giving up food, but it was where we made sacrifices in our life unto the Lord, and we did it for the purpose of our own soul, drawing closer to the Lord, and then for the other persons or for the other needs that we were burdened about. In the last message that we had, we sort of ended that message with this thought of, fasting and prayer can change history. And we brought out how that even historically in the Bible, there were places where they fasted and prayed and it changed the history. It changed the history of the Jews when Esther called for all of the people to fast and pray. It changed the history of the Ninevites when Jonah went and preached unto them, and they chose, and that was an extreme fast that the king ordered to all of his people, that God would change his mind in the judgments that was to be brought upon them. It says that they even fasted with the animals. They fasted with the babies. Everyone fasted from their food and water, and that brought up a cry before the Lord, and history was changed. And so we talked a little bit about how fasting and prayer, you know, we have a nation that has been built on prayer, And we've had presidents in the past that has called for a day of prayer. And now we have a national day of prayer. Oftentimes we don't even notice it because it's not promoted like it once was. But there was a time that it was publicized that that our nation was to have a day of prayer. I remember one time Sister Linda Probes and I, we specifically felt a burden on that particular day of prayer. And we made up some little flyers and went about her neighborhood at that time, simply handing out these flyers and saying, if you have a need, this is where you can call and we'll participate, you know, in praying for your need. That was a prayer, a day of fasting and prayer, not necessarily fasting, but our nation has depended on prayer and on God in the past. I believe that there are many people in our nation today that still depend on prayer in our nation. But it can change history. It can change the history of wars. Prayer and fasting can stop wars. Do you believe that? I believe that. We believe that prayer and fasting can change elections. We believe that. We believe that God is in control and that He sets up kings and He takes down kings, but He wants us to pray. He wants us to feel that burden and to bring it to Him who has the power to set up or take down. And then I brought it closer to home of how prayer and fasting changes us, how it can change the history of our family, and it can change the history of marriages, troubled marriages. It can change those things. We all have heard this little saying that's known to probably most everyone, prayer changes things. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe it's important that we pray. I mean, even what Brother Robin has brought here many times concerning his job, and the saints have prayed because he's brought the burden here, and God has changed things on his job. And now it's a new thing, and he needs a change in that. So we ended our little thought last Sunday with this story that I want to retell, and I want to reread the statement from the book. I told that it was from a book that was given to me entitled, I Dare to Call Him Father. It was a story about a Muslim woman and how she actually was converted and God taught her how to have faith in Him. In a dream one time, she was taken to a hospital room or a nursing room or something, and the woman that was laying on the bed, whom she didn't even know, it was all in her dream, but in her mind she knew she had cancer, and a nurse was sitting beside her, and she looked up, and over in the corner stood Jesus. Well, what would you do if you looked up in the corner and saw Jesus right now? Well, you would probably do what she did. She ran and bowed down to him. And she said, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, pray for her. And so she went over and bowed down at the bed, and she prayed for this woman fervently, she said, and then woke up. And in her mind, she was saying, why did he say for me to pray? I love to tell this story. It has made an impact on me. But she said to herself, why did Jesus say for me to pray for her when he was right there? Well, we know that Jesus is the answer for all things, and for healing, he was right there. But she said she had an absolute revelation through the Spirit of the Lord. And this is what it was. And I read it twice last Sunday. I want us to get a hold of it. I'm going to read it again. And this is what she was able to be revealed to her about her dream. Our prayers are vital to our Lord. He works through believing prayer. Tremendous power is made available through earnest prayer. Prayer releases this power into the person for whom you plead. Oh, I hope you can get a hold of that. It's such a divine, powerful revelation, and it will affect your faith, it will affect your prayers, it will affect mine. If I can keep this in my mind, prayer is effective. Believing prayer. It has to be believing prayer. It can't just be a little prayer that's, I don't think. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some little poem is not that fervent prayer. God's wanting a prayer that comes from the heart. So, we're going to speak this morning on believing prayer. Do you know what it means to believe? Sometimes we can have the most simple words and miss the meaning. Oh, I think I know what it means to believe. Well, I believe that's true. I can almost have a believing thought with an edge of doubt. Not quite sure if I believe this or not, see? But God has something for you and me that will strengthen our belief in His Word, in His power, in what purpose He has, in the Word of God, what purpose He has for my life, what purpose He has for my family, what purpose He has for the congregation, what purpose He has for our nation. You know, we do not come here and forget about our nation, do we? The Scripture tells us to pray for the leaders of our country or nation. And so it's also a command. And we do that because we have to believe He hears our prayers and He's going to work. I love this. I love this phrase. And the congregation here has heard me use it many times down through the years. It came from a message that was preached right here. Brother Michael Smith preached a message here many years ago. And it was on God working where no man could work. And I got a hold of that. I was so inspired by that. I still use it in my prayers. And the congregation has heard me say this over and over. God can work where no man can work. What does that mean to you? Well, it means just what it says. That man is limited in how far they can go in problems, even in your own problems of life. You're limited. I'm limited. But there's one that is not limited. God is not limited. So we pray this way, Lord, help work where no man can work. He can work. So this believing is a simple definition. And we're just going to give it simply to help us to draw our minds in that we can apply it then to the remaining part of this message. It means to accept the word and the evidence as true. There is a lot of the word of God that you and I have to accept simply because we read it in the Word. We may not even have the actual evidence. I'll give you an example. The crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel on dry ground. Where's the evidence? We would have scientists, we do have scientists that try to explain how that happened. But for you and me, if we will just believe it happened, like the Word of God says it, believe the evidence, whether there's evidence or not. I believe the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. I believe they escaped. I believe that the army of the Egyptians followed after them, believing they too could cross over. And what happened? When Moses caused the rod to go back, the waters went back. Do you believe it? I believe it. Well, it's just simply believing is simply having faith. Faith and confidence. Inspired faith and confidence. We need faith to do what? Please God. The scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, you've got to have a measure of faith. Now, the scripture says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that you would be able to say unto this mountain. Now, this presses our faith. Because I have never been able to say unto a hill, be thou plucked up and cast into the sea. But do you know I don't believe that it is literal. It's the mountains in our life. It's those things that we can't do anything about. But God can. And if I have faith that He can, He will. Praise God. So, our scripture, which I just quoted, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I want to give you the rest of that. For it was Hebrews 11 and 6, if you're looking there. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That He is. And what does that phrase mean? He is God. You know, we're living in a world where there is more people that do not believe in God than ever before. Does not believe there is a God. There are people that still believe there is a God. But there are a lot of people today that don't believe there is a God. But in order for you and me to come to God, we must believe that He is God. That there is a God. And the next part is going to affect our faith. It says that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, you got two parts here. You can't believe He's a rewarder if you don't believe He is. So we first must believe that there is a God, and He is God, and He is the one true God. We mustn't ever set God up beside any other fake God. Amen. You've got to always believe that He is alive. Other gods that are man-made are just that, man-made. Our God has ears to hear. He has eyes to see, and this is all over in the Psalms. It tells all about our God. He has a mouth that speaks. He has a nose that smells. Why is it important? I've brought this out before. Why is it important for our God to have a nose? Remember the message that we brought out on sacrifice being a sweet incense before Him? He smells of that flavor in our life. He is smelling in our assembly today. What is He smelling? Is He smelling praise and honor unto Him? It's an odor that comes up before Him. So, our God is alive. And we must believe that He is God. And that He is a rewarder. What is a rewarder? One that gives the reward because they have asked. So he's a rewarder. It's not just a rewarder just for being rewarded, though. Look at the third part in this verse. We have to diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Did you know there's a difference in just devotional prayer and diligently seeking? There are times, and we're obligated by the commandments of the Lord to pray. It's good to start out your day in prayer. It's good. Why? Because the scripture says that you know not what a day will bring forth. I don't know what's out there even after this service, or even if this service will end, or whatever is out there, I don't know. So I need the Lord to take notice of my life and to help me in whatever is in my path for that day. So see why it's so important to pray. But that's a different prayer than the earnestly or diligently seeking him. It's when we are heavily burdened in our hearts and we have a great need before him. And he has said he will supply what? All of our needs. According to what? His riches in glory. Our God is rich and is able to help us in time of need. Thanks the Lord. So, there's about three parts here that we need to take note of. And the Lord brought it to my mind that this thing is not a one-way street. It's not God putting all of these commandments in here and saying, now you do it. And you do it on blind faith. He's not that way. He's not that kind of God. He is a God that, and we had a message on this just a few weeks ago. We preached about proving for about three different Sundays. About us proving, him proving us. And then we preached about us proving him. Preached about two messages on us. He invites you and me to prove him. And so that's why this thing is a two-way street. It goes both ways. He's not commanding us to do something that he himself wouldn't help us to do. So what does he do? He begins to open up to you and me why we should have faith in him. Is he worthy of our faith? Does he deserve us believing in him? Or is he just one of these dead gods? I want to tell you a little story I read. And I'm not sure what country this is in, but it's in a foreign land. And it was, I presume, a true story. At a certain time of the year, they have a festival unto their god. And I can't even remember the name of the god. So that's immaterial to the end result of this story. But this god was a big idol in this community, this city, and they have this festival unto their god during this time. During that time, they are to write on a piece of paper their request, what they're desiring. The next thing they do, they take their paper and wad it up, and they get mud, and they encompass that little prayer request in mud. And then they go to the idol or their god that they believe in, and they throw that prayer request. And if it sticks, their request is answered. If it falls down, it's not. Now, isn't that a way to believe? And the Lord is saying, you believe in me. Sometimes, and we had this not long ago in prayer meeting. I've told it in another message just recently. I'm going to tell it again. Everybody wasn't there. Whoops, sorry. Brother Dan was telling about his car stopping on the way to church. Not to church, to work. I mean, it was raining real hard, and just all of a sudden his car quit running. He's over at the side, and what he naturally does, what all of us would naturally do, would begin to pray. Lord, please help my car to start right now. And I believe you're going to cause my car to start right now. I've got to get to work, and it doesn't start. And a little story comes to his mind that he had read about a little girl that very poor parents. They didn't have hardly any money, and Christmas was coming, and she wanted a doll real bad. And so she prayed for a doll. Well, Christmas came, and she didn't have a doll. And her father, that was a skeptic, said, "Well, I guess you prayed for a doll, but God didn't answer, did he?" She said, "Yes, he answered. He said no." Quite a little story for us to carry with us through our life, that God says no sometimes. But on the other hand, God does say yes, and I can prove it by the scriptures that he does say yes. But there's another thing he tries to say to us sometimes that we sort of get sidetracked on. He'll say, "Wait. Have patience and wait." So there's really three ways God will answer prayer, and it's one of those three ways. He'll either say yes or no, and you don't have to throw a mud ball on him and hope it sticks. You can, if it doesn't come right away, you can say, "The Lord is saying for me to wait." And how does he tell us to wait? He tells you and me to wait patiently, because in our patience we possess our souls. That's what the scripture says. So I'm thankful that this is a two-way street, that God is proving himself to you and me every day, and he says, "For you to prove me, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and it'll be more than what your little vessel can hold." Now, those are my words, but it's what it means. Prove him. So the next scripture that I want to give to you is 2 Peter 1 and 2 and 3, and then we'll give 4 a little bit later. And this is what it says: "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Knowledge of the Lord." Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Can you wrap your mind around that? Do you want to? If you want to, he'll prove himself. Having knowledge of God and what he wants to do in your life. And we all have, you've heard this before, God has a plan for each one of us. Don't you believe that? Yes. God knows your beginning. He knows your end. He himself was Alpha and Omega. He was the beginning. He is the end. But he knows your beginning and your end. He has a plan. And to have that knowledge of God and to believe it, and that he hath given us all things that pertain unto life. He is concerned about our life every day. Would he say to me, "Take up your cross daily," if he himself was not concerned about my daily life? He's concerned. And that's the knowledge that you and I need to have to encourage our faith and our prayers and our confidence. And then it says, He giveth his divine power, hath given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Knowing God is so important. Getting acquainted with God. Being able to hear his voice. Being able to understand his will. It's a precious thing. It is. It's precious to be able to know God's leading me in my life. He's ordering my steps. I don't have to be afraid. So, you and I, this is what we need a vision of. Every day, we need a vision of who God is, and we need a vision of what he is. Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and not long ago when we were at Enid, I actually preached a message on it, and it's on churchofgodpreaching.com. And if you happen to, I'm not preaching on this particular verse, but I'm going to give it to you today again. It's one of my favorites. You know, it is so good to use the Word of God in prayer. And this is one that you can use in prayer because this was part of David's prayer. Now, there's many prayers in the Bible, recorded prayers. This is one of them. Now, there's a lot of prayers that were not recorded, that we just simply know, well, they prayed. Daniel prayed three times a day, but we don't know what he said. The children of Israel would not bow, but we don't know what they said. See? They went to the fiery furnace, but we don't know what their prayer was, but we know their determination. We know that. We don't know what Joseph prayed. We're sure Joseph had to pray. He had to pray when he was in the prison, falsely accused. He had to pray. But we don't know what that prayer was. But let me tell you what the first recorded prayer was in the Bible. Who was it? Anybody know? The first one that their prayer was recorded in the Bible was Abraham. And he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was listening. God talked to him, answered him. Oh God, would you destroy the righteous with the godly? I know you won't. But would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's, I can't remember the top number. You might. 40, I don't think it was 40, but ever how many? And God just answered him back and said, no, I will spare it. If I can find this many people there, I'm not going to destroy that city. And you know, Abraham, he began to think, I don't believe there's that many there. And he began to reduce that number. And he began to intercede. Listen, God wants you and me to learn how to intercede for our family. Remember, we're wanting to change history. We know the story. It came down and it said that God quit answering when Abraham quit asking. What if Abraham would have said, if you could find four, would you spare the city? Do you think God would have? I think he would have. But he didn't ask for four. And God could not find that number in that city. And he rescued the four out of the city and destroyed it. So that was, if anybody asks you from today, what was the first recorded prayer in the Bible? Will you know? It was Abraham. So we have recorded prayers. But this one that I'm going to give you is one that David prayed, and it's actually the second verse of it. The first verse he's saying this, David, where the scripture says it, David blessed the Lord. How many times are our prayers saying, Lord, bless me, bless my, bless. That's what our prayers are all about. We're seeking God to bless us. But it says David blessed the Lord. How do we bless the Lord? We bless Him through praise, through honor, glorifying His name. I'm going to tell this. I don't know if I've said it. Might have. When I was working, I went every 3 weeks for 3 days. I went. The Lord worked it out. I'm only saying that because I looked back on my calendar and saw my schedule. But from spring until in the fall, I went up to help with Sister Aline Dixon every 3 weeks for 3 days to help relieve those that were caring for her. But I learned something. I learned how Brother Stanley prayed. I don't know how many of you all have ever really heard Brother Stanley pray, but I'm telling you, it touched me. And he used the same words beginning his prayer, and I adopted it. Did you know that if you're blessed by someone else's prayer, that and you're inspired by it, you can use those words too. You don't just have to be so unique that your prayer is just yours and yours alone. But here's how Brother Stanley would start out his prayer. Oh God, we offer unto you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we praise thee, and we honor thee, and we glorify thee. I loved those words. They would touch my heart. And you all have probably heard me pray that way here. You can pray that way too. That's blessing the Lord. We're giving a blessing to Him in our prayers by starting it out with praise. So David is blessing the Lord. This is in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. I'm just going to give you parts of those. And this is the verse that I sometimes use in my prayer also. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Do you see God is great? Use that in your prayer. Tell Him, Lord, you are so great. Begin to quote the scriptures. You have all power in heaven and on earth. It will strengthen your faith and your confidence by saying these scriptures in your prayers. It says, O Lord, thine is the greatness. And then I say it this way in my prayer. It's not printed that way. Thou art the power. Thou art the glory. Thou art the victory. Thou art the majesty. What adjectives? Adjectives are words that describe nouns or pronouns. Who is it describing? God. What does it do for me? It inspires me. It inspires my faith to know it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. He wants to prove Himself to me. He wants me to taste of His goodness. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. And I can be inspired then by His greatness, by His power, by His glory, by His victory, by His majesty. And David used those in that prayer. And then the next verse is so rich. It says, both riches and honor come from thee. And then it says, and in thy hand is power and might. Doesn't that touch you? That God has power and might in His hand. Do you know what else I think about His hand? And we have it in a song. It says He meets the waters in His what hand? Our God is so great. He can measure the oceans in His hand. Shouldn't that lift up my faith? Yes. And then it says, in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God's hand is wanting to make you great. Oh, you're not going to have a reputation. You're not going to be great in reputation. But you can be great in the eyes of the Lord. And you can be strong in the power of His might, and that's in His hand to give. So see, it's not a one-way street. And I want to tell you, what I'm giving you today is just a little tip of the iceberg. There's no way I could give you everything to try to strengthen your faith. You're going to have to take the word of the Lord and go home and say, Lord, strengthen my faith with the word of God. Then I'm going to go back now to the 2 Peter 1 and look at verse 4. And this one is very important. And it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I need to touch the promises. I need to touch the throne of grace. But He has it there. It's just like He's got it here and He said, you want it? You have to reach out and take it by faith. Okay, I'm going to 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. And it says, for all of the promises of God in Him, in who? Christ. Are yea. What does yea mean? Yes. All of the promises are yes and in Him, amen. What does the word amen mean? Or, let it be so. Agree. We say amen when we agree, but we also, the actual meaning is, let it be so. So the promises are yea and let it be so. Isn't God good? Aren't you glad you're not on a one-way street? You're on a two-way street. He's not asking you to believe in something that's not worthy to be believed in. The next scripture I have is 1 Kings 8 and 56, and it says, there hath not failed one word of His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. Now, this is talking about the children of Israel being led by Moses, and whatever God said to Moses came to pass. And that's what He wants to do for you. Whatever He has opened up to you, believe it and stand on it. I'm not at liberty this morning to tell the whole promise that the Lord gave me, but I can testify to it. When the Lord was calling me to the ministry, the Lord gave me a promise. I didn't even know I could ask for a promise. He spoke it to me as though it was an audible voice. And I believed it. And I stood on it. And that promise has stood firm. I call it a covenant. Because the Lord said to me, He said, if you will give yourself wholly to my work, I will do this for you. And He has never failed. Never failed. So I had to give you that verse about all of the words, all of the promises He said to Moses. None of them failed. The Lord speak to you or inspire you with a promise, stand on it till your dying day. Wait for it. The last part of our thought this morning, I want to point you to the chapters John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now these are all, if you look in your Bible and you have red letter, you'll find that those chapters were words of Jesus. This is just following the Passover supper. He's facing His death. He's leaving His disciples. They're not fully aware that this is the end. He's not there. They're just still going along, you might say, thinking tomorrow will be okay. But He knew it wasn't. And in those chapters, in those four chapters, it'll be good for us to read those every once in a while and think in our mind, Jesus knew He was going to His death. And this is what he wanted to say to his disciples just before he goes to his death. It's a message. And it's a message for you and me. It's an eternal message. It's a message that has endured the test of time, that has passed through many generations, that they have studied these four chapters, and those that have understanding, this is Jesus before he went to the cross. And it's valuable words. What would be your last words if you knew you were going to die? Would you have a message for your family or for someone? Oftentimes, we're not aware. But Jesus was aware. In three of those chapters, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said something new that's not in the Old Testament. But it was something he wanted to get across to his disciples, and he wanted them to grasp hold of it and hold on to it and have faith in it. And he said it six times in three chapters just before he goes to the cross. So as we read these, it's going to almost be a test to our faith. But it's promises. And we've already read to you that not one promise fails. We've read how exceeding great and precious the promises are, haven't we? And so in these, there's six verses in those three chapters that's giving you and me an understanding that we're not on a one-way street. The first one I'm going to read is in the 16th chapter, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask or pray, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, I'm going to give you a little instruction right here. Many people do not have knowledge exactly how to pray. I hear it even in our public prayers among us. There's a lesson in this. Who did Jesus say to pray to here? The Father. In whose name? His name. When you and I pray, let's not make a little mistake. I'm not saying God cuts off our prayers. I know he understands us if we're not knowledgeable about these things, but it's good for us to understand. Last Monarch, I was praying with a young girl that was from a foreign country at the altar. Sister Anita Adams and I were both praying with her. And she said all of the right words, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," and this and this and this. But she could not feel that any change had been taking place. And we felt like we had said everything we knew to say. And I know it was God that planted this thought in my mind. Ask her, because she was praying in her own language. I couldn't tell what she was saying. Ask her if she is asking for this in the name of Jesus. And she said, "No." And I said, "Okay, now you pray and pray in the name of Jesus." And she got it like that. Saying your prayers in the name of Jesus is the key. And Jesus gave it to us right here. He said, "When you pray to the Father or ask the Father in my name, he will do what? He'll give it to you." Verse 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." That's why I said this is a new thing. It wasn't his name did not prevail in the Old Testament. But now he's giving these instructions to his disciples, and he's come down to you and me, and we can learn by it. And he said, before this, you never ask anything in my name. Now, he says, ask, and ye shall receive. Why or how? That your joy might be full. So when we pray to the Father, address the Father, acknowledge his greatness, his power, his victory, his majesty, all of those things. See him as high and lifted up. But do it in the name of Jesus and he will hear you. That's his sweet odor that he's smelling. He hears the name of Jesus and his life was a sweet incense. And that name gets his attention. The next one is in the 15th chapter. I'm reading three verses out of there, 7 and 8 and 15. And it says, now these are secrets to getting your prayers answered. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall do what? Ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Do you believe it? Or is it a test of faith? It can be a test of faith. It seems like these are promises that are greater than what I can even claim. And then it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then skip down to verse 16. 7 and 8 and 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And then the latter part of it again, he just inserts this promise. He says that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What is he trying to do? He's giving this new thing and he wants his disciples to get so a hold of this. It's never happened before, never been a name whereby men could be saved, whereby answers could be attained by praying to the Father. And the last one is the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And it says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, just a minute, I'm looking at the wrong one. 14. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. 14 and 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father... I love to quote this one in my prayers. Lord, you said this, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. And then verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now there it is. It's a two-way street. He is able to hear our prayers, to answer our prayers. Remember the answers? It can be yes, no, or wait. Is it hard to take an answer like that? Do our little children, when we say, no, you can't do that, do they resist? Sometimes they do. They love the word yes. Yes, you can do that. And we love to get the answers from the Lord that is yes. But we will not be strong in faith if every time we ask and the answer is yes. But if the answer is wait, it's a test. Ephesians 3 and 20, we just have two more verses and then we're through. And this is a very powerful scripture. And I hope that we will memorize it and lay hold on it and lay a claim to it. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 20. We probably could quote it. It says, now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that ye can ask or even think. It's a test to our faith. He has it for us. It's out here. And he says, I want you to take it. I want you to lay hold on it. And the last scripture tells us then how to pray. Philippians, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and then we're through. Be careful for nothing. Now, what does that mean? You know what this word careful means? Full of care. When you and I are full of the cares of life, it's very hard for us to have the believing prayer. We need to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. So this says, don't be full of care. But it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's a key. When you and I come before the Lord, count your blessings. See what the Lord hath done. Count your many blessings. We've got blessings. We want to bless Him, but I'm telling you, God is blessing a lot of people. So we need to count our blessings with thanksgiving. And then it says, let your request be made known unto God. Pray. Tell Him. Did you know you can tell Him everything? You can tell Him things you can't say to another human being. And He will understand. Pray for me.